Well, let's now turn in God's word to Matthew chapter 21 for our sermon text. Matthew 21, and we will stand together for the reading of God's word. Matthew 21, verses 18 through 22. Give careful attention now to the word of God. Now in the morning, as Jesus returned to the city, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it but leaves, and said to it, "Let no fruit grow on you ever again." Immediately, the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, "How did the fig tree wither away so soon?" So Jesus answered and said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but also if you say to this mountain, 'Be removed and be cast into the sea,' it will be done. And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive." This is God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you now for your word, and we ask that you would give us the attention and the understanding and the insight by your Spirit to see what you are saying to us now in your word. But Lord, we do not only want to understand your word, we want it to work within us. And so we pray that by the power of your Spirit, your word would not simply enter our ears, but would penetrate our stubborn hearts, that we might be changed by your word. And we ask this knowing that you have promised your word will not return to you void, but will accomplish the purpose for which you sent it forth. And, O Lord, among us, may your purpose today be salvation. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Appearances can, of course, be deceiving. And all of us know this fact, and usually we complain about it. We complain about the fruit that looked so good on the outside, but you bite into it and it tastes nasty and you spit it out. Or we complain about the house that looked like it was in great shape when we bought it, only to find that paint was covering all of its problems. More significantly, we complain when other people come to us presenting themselves as though they love us or have our best interests at heart, only to betray us in time. Often we complain about the deceptiveness of appearances. But if we're going to be honest, we have to acknowledge that sometimes all of us love the deceptiveness of appearances. We love the ability to hide behind an outward appearance an inward reality that is quite different. Sometimes this is relatively trivial. We like the ability, for example, to smile and say that everything's fine when someone asks us how things are going because we just don't want to unburden ourselves in that moment. But sometimes we use this to far more malicious effect. We may pretend that we have someone else's best interests at heart in friendship or in business or somewhere else, in order later to manipulate them into doing something that is not in their best interests at all. We might lie about our past in a dating relationship, hiding our past problems under the surface of our present appearances to deceive someone in ways that will harm them. We can use appearances to our own advantage, and this is perhaps a greater danger for us and for anyone else, people like you and me, who are in church on Sunday morning. In church, we face a great temptation to put on a good show, to pretend we are more godly than we are. We are tempted to deceive others by putting on good appearances when the reality of our hearts and the rest of our lives throughout the week would reveal a far different truth about what is going on under the surface. It is easy to appear godly, but the reality must be deeper. And in this relatively strange incident with the fig tree, Jesus shows his disciples that they need to go beyond these appearances to what is true. Appearances can be deceiving. False religion can look great on the outside. But, and this is the main idea this morning, true faith is fruitful and prayerful. True faith, true religion, the mark of those who are truly reconciled with God is that they are fruitful and prayerful. And those are going to be our 2 points this morning from the two parts of our passage. First, true faith is fruitful. And second, true faith is prayerful. Let's begin in verses 18 and 19 by seeing that true faith is fruitful. This is the first lesson that we can discern from this strange little incident where Jesus curses a fig tree. To understand this incident, it's vital that you remember the context. Remember that at this point in chapter 21, we have just seen Jesus coming at last to Jerusalem for the final confrontation that will lead to his crucifixion. And this chapter opened with the triumphal entry. Remember, Jesus intentionally chose to enter the city riding on a donkey in fulfillment of Zechariah's prophecy, declaring through that sign that he was Israel's Messiah, their Savior and King. And then remember, earlier in chapter 21, Jesus went straight to the temple and he cleansed it. He drove out those who were buying and selling and the money changers. He was showing by that sign, by that act, that he was the one sent by God to purify his temple, not simply temporarily in Jerusalem, but ultimately for all eternity. But he was angrily rejected, you remember, by the chief priests and the scribes at the end of the passage we looked at last week. Well, now, in verse 18, it's the next day. Right on the heels of those two symbolic acts, Jesus does this to the fig tree. And this context should clue us in to expect that this is probably not a random outburst by Jesus, but that it is, in fact, full of meaning, that this is a third symbolic act. Now notice, this happens early in the morning. Jesus is hungry, as he often was in his humanity. And in his hunger, he sees a fig tree by the road that is covered with leaves. Now, if you're like me, you know less than nothing about fig trees. And so a little bit of background is going to be important for you here. Fig trees produce fruit slightly differently than most fruit trees that we are familiar with. Most of the fruit trees that we know about, the pear trees, the apple trees, they tend to produce leaves long before they produce any fruit. But fig trees work differently. Fig trees begin producing the figs, the fruit, before they produce leaves. And this means that by the time the leaves are fully out, you would expect that the fruit of the tree would already be there and would be ripe. Why does that matter? Well, if you would see a tree covered in leaves, as Jesus does here, you would be pretty sure it's covered with fruit. A fig tree covered in leaves is basically announcing to you from a distance, come and eat, I am full of fruit. And so Jesus sees a fig tree covered with leaves. It looks like a fruitful tree. In a sense, it's pretending to be fruitful. It's engaged in some false advertising here. Its appearance is deceiving. It is, and you can see where this is going, a hypocritical tree. Jesus comes to it, and he finds on it nothing but leaves. There's not a little bit of fruit here. There's not bad fruit here. There is no fruit at all. Not one fig. It is a completely fruitless tree. And in response, Jesus curses this tree. In verse 19, he says to it, "Let no fruit grow on you ever again." And we're told that the tree withered away immediately. This means it died His curse was immediately fulfilled. This tree would never again have the opportunity to bear fruit, for its fruitlessness upon Christ's inspection, it was cursed and killed. Now, if you have been with us going through the Gospel of Matthew, you have come to know Christ well enough by now that you know this cannot be a random outburst of anger. Jesus is not hangry, as people say now, angry because he's hungry. Remember, in chapter 4, he endured 40 days of fasting without snapping. He's demonstrated his patience again and again. We can be sure Jesus is not just snapping because he's angry here. No, something deeper is going on. Well, remember the context. The context helps us to see that he is using this fruitless tree as a powerful lesson for his disciples. He is warning them against religious hypocrisy. Religious hypocrisy. Against having a good appearance, but no spiritual fruit. This is fairly obvious to any careful reader of Matthew's gospel. Matthew doesn't need to tell us about this symbolism for us to pick up on it if we remember the early imagery of trees and fruit in Matthew. It's repeatedly present. For example, in Matthew 7, verses 17 through 20, Jesus says there, "Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them." Clearly there in Matthew 7, he's talking about people and their deeds. But this imagery of fruitful trees as a symbol for fruitful spiritual fruit goes back beyond the Gospel of Matthew. This reaches all the way back into the Old Testament, where genuine spiritual life is continually portrayed as bringing forth the fruit of godly living. Think of Psalm 1, which we sang earlier in our service, which tells us that the truly blessed and righteous man shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season. And so with this background in the Gospel of Matthew and in the Old Testament scriptures, Matthew would certainly expect us, as his readers, to pick up on the symbolic connection of what Jesus is doing here. This green but fruitless tree is a metaphor for an outwardly religious but truly fruitless person. A person who appears to be walking with God, but on Christ's inspection, is bearing no real fruit at all. But the context drives us a bit further than that. Jesus is not just talking about hypocrisy in general. There is a specific target. The context focuses this symbolism on the leadership in Jerusalem. At times in the Old Testament, Israel is likened to a tree, and even a fig tree. One example of this is in Joel chapter 1. In Joel chapter 1, verse 7, when God is describing that he's going to use invading armies to judge Israel for their unbelief, he describes it this way in Joel 1, verse 7, "He has laid waste my vine and ruined my fig tree." And he goes on to say in verse 12 of Joel chapter 1, "The vine has dried up and the fig tree has withered." There, God's judgment on a rebellious and unbelieving Israel was likened to a withered fig tree. There are other similar passages in the Old Testament, but for now, connect that with what is going on here in our passage. Remember the context. Again, Jesus is coming to Jerusalem. He is God's chosen Messiah, God's deliverer for the Jews. And Jerusalem is rejecting him. The leaders, at least, are saying, "You are not the son of David." They are opposing him to such an extent that eventually they will crucify him. All this while they had a great outward show of religion going on. You remember on another occasion, the disciples are just amazed at the beauty of the temple, the splendor of what goes on there. These people were studying God's law. They were offering sacrifices. They were singing the Psalms. They were gathering for the great Passover feast. Outwardly, everything looked amazing, but there was no real fruit. We've seen again and again, again and again in Matthew that they are great at sacrificing, but they show no mercy. Yes, they have an impressive temple, but they're using it for trade instead of praise. And most damning of all, when God sends Jesus to them to save them from these failings, they reject him and crucify him. And so what Jesus does here to the fig tree is a symbolic act showing that Israel is ruled by hypocrites. These people who are outwardly worshiping God are inwardly hard-hearted. They are a fruitless tree, though they are covered with leaves. They are hypocrites. How does Jesus respond to hypocrites who bear no fruit? He gives them a warning. Though the fig tree does not get a warning, the fig tree itself is a warning about what will come if Jerusalem does not repent. It's a figure of what's going to happen to a fruitless Jerusalem when, just like in the Old Testament, God will use an invading foreign army to lay waste his vine and ruin his fig tree. In 70 AD, the armies of Rome would come and destroy the temple once and for all. This fruitless tree of false worship would wither once and for all, and it would come upon them as swiftly as Christ's curse came upon the fig tree. It's a warning to them of what is coming, though we will see they do not heed it. But it is crucial now for you and me to understand that what Jesus is saying is going to happen to the Jews for their fruitlessness is not because they are Jews. Jesus and his disciples were Jews, as were most of the first believers in the early church. What happens here is not because of ethnicity, it's because of hypocrisy. And hypocrisy can appear in every nation on the face of the earth. It is not a Jewish problem. It is a human problem. The human heart, apart from God's saving grace, you see, naturally tends towards hypocrisy because we can't, apart from God's grace, change our hearts. But what we can change is our appearance. And so hypocrisy is all about the leaves, the outward show from a distance. A hypocrite might attend worship every single week, even evening worship. A hypocrite might be able to discuss with anyone who wants to talk about it what they've been reading about in the Bible. A hypocrite might serve in ways that everyone sees. The appearances can be very good. And lest you think I'm just scolding you, I hope you understand that I know this is a greater danger for somebody like me who stands up in front of God's people week after week than it will ever be for you. It is so easy to pursue appearances instead of real fruit. But what fruit is Christ looking for? Not the leaves, not the outward show. Ultimately, though that is good, what he's looking for is the fruit that flows from a transformed heart. The Lord says in Matthew 9:13, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Or think of Galatians 5:22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit. Is this about leaves or is it about the heart? It says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You hear it. True fruit, true spiritual fruit is an inward transformation that overflows in heartfelt love and service and, yes, visible worship. If your religion is all an outward performance, but you know before the Lord that if Christ came and inspected you, he'd find no fruit in your heart, then you may be like this fruitless fig tree. At this point, I want to call something to your attention, that this point that I'm trying to drive home is not so much about struggling believers who are bearing some fruit but are disappointed by the small fruit that they bear. That's not what this passage is about. That's not in the crosshairs at the moment. This passage is primarily about hypocrites who are bearing no fruit at all. And where there is no fruit, Christ's judgment in the end will be swift and as final as it was for this fig tree. Listen to the sobering words that Jesus will give us later in Matthew in chapter 25. It says, "Then he will also say to those on the left hand, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in, naked, and you did not clothe me, sick and in prison, and you did not visit me.' Then they also will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?' Then he will answer them, saying, 'Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me.' And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." This is what is symbolized by the immediate withering of the fig tree, Christ's curse and destruction on those who, when he comes to inspect them, are found to have no fruit at all. Now, if this is you, what are you to do? In fact, this applies to the struggling believer as well as the hypocrite. If this is you, if you find very little fruit in yourself and you want to bear more, or if more seriously, you find no fruit in yourself and you desperately want to be saved, the answer in both cases to what you should do is exactly the same. You can't transform your heart. You can't bear true spiritual fruit. You are, in yourself, a dead tree. You need to do what the fruitless in Jerusalem refused to do. You need to receive Christ and rest in him. True fruit is his work in those who come to him in faith. Remember John 15, verses 1 through 8. John 15, 1 through 8, Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples." Do you see it? What happens to the fig tree? Yes, it's a warning. But it's a warning that's not designed to make you run away from Christ in terror. It's a warning that is designed to make you run to Christ in faith. Because only if you come to him in faith will you bear true fruit that can stand his inspection. You can use appearances to deceive people. You can even use appearances to deceive yourself. But appearances can't deceive Christ when he comes looking for the fruit that flows from true faith, the fruit that flows from a heart transformed by grace. And so hear me now. Do not try to look like a Christian outwardly if you are not a Christian inwardly. Do not flatter yourself that you are fine when there is no evidence of a transformed heart within you. If you are trembling because of what this passage says, the answer to you is come to Christ. Be born again by his Spirit. You must be born again. And then you will be transformed from the inside out and pruned and fed and watered to bear much fruit. Well, I've spent most of our time, you may be relieved to hear, on this first point, because I think this point needs to be emphasized. But it brings us now to our second point in verses 20 through 22. True faith is not only fruitful. Secondly, true faith is prayerful. True faith is prayerful. And we can cover this a bit more quickly because Jesus said something very similar back in chapter 17, and we looked at it in more detail then. But notice here, as Jesus comes to speak about prayer, that appearances can be deceiving, not only in a bad way, but also in a good way when it comes to prayer. We know, based on Mark's account, that the disciples probably did not see the withered tree until the next day. But one day is not enough time for an otherwise healthy tree to suddenly wither and be dead to all who see it. So these disciples are shocked by what they witness when they see how quickly the tree withered. And they say in verse 20, "How did the fig tree wither away so soon? This does not appear possible. The tree appeared healthy. Now it is obviously dead. How can this be?" And in response, Jesus gives another application from what happens to the fig tree here. Jesus is preparing to make a promise about the power of prayer. But notice, the promise here has a condition. This is an if-then statement. If this, then that. So what's the if here in verse 21? Jesus says, this is if you have faith and do not doubt. I want to pause on this for a moment and ask with you, what is faith? It is vital for understanding this passage that we define faith not culturally, but biblically. I think one of the reasons we find the promise of this verse so hard to understand is that we are thinking about faith in the way our culture thinks about faith. And our culture thinks that faith is a thing that can be detached from the true and living God. Think about politics. You hear it all the time. Someone will be described as a person of faith, whether their faith is in the Lord or in Allah or in the universe, right? All that matters is you are a person of faith. You see, we tend to think that faith is the same thing, whether it's Muslim faith or Christian faith or faith in some other thing. Now notice, by that definition, the chief priests and the scribes were people of faith. And yet Jesus would certainly not apply this promise to their faith. You see, we think of faith as something like hope or confidence that can be detached from the object of that hope or confidence. And it's true that Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But as you continue to read Hebrews 11, it becomes very clear that the things hoped for, the things not seen, are God and his promises. Biblical faith, the faith that Jesus is talking about here, cannot be detached from the triune God or his word. You see, what does it mean to have faith in God? It means you believe him, doesn't it? It means you believe in what he has said. How can you have faith in him? How can you believe in him if you know nothing about him? Faith is built on his word, the revelation of God's ways and his will. The hymn puts it well when it says, "How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word." God's word, God's promises, is the foundation of true faith. Hebrews 11 is very clear about this, isn't it? The people of faith in Hebrews 11, like Noah and Abraham and Moses, they believed what God had promised them. And so true faith, the faith that Jesus is talking about here, is not about ourselves and our desires. It's not whatever we think God might be or whatever we think God might do. True faith is anchored on the one true God and what he has promised in his word. Jesus is talking then in verse 21 about a firm confidence in God and his promises, a confidence that God will do what God has said he will do, no matter what opposition comes against him. That's the if here. Confidence in God and his promises. If you have faith and do not doubt, you are confident in God and calling upon him in faith. And then Jesus makes a promise. And it's the then. We move from the if to the then in verses 21 and 22. Listen to it now. Jesus says, "Assuredly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but also if you say to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, it will be done. And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. Now, there is no indication in Scripture or in the history of the church that any of Jesus' disciples took this promise literally and went out and started ordering mountains around just for fun to see if they could do it. They understood what we understand if we don't read God's word like enemies of God's word trying to nitpick it. They understood what is clear here, that Jesus is using a common figure of speech for doing the impossible. We use this same figure of speech. We talk about people moving mountains to make something happen, and we're saying they did what was impossible to make this thing come to be. So Jesus is saying here, what appears completely impossible is possible by faith. The impossible is possible by faith. Now, connect this to what I just said about what faith really is. Jesus is saying that God will keep apparently impossible promises for those who ask with faith. God will do the impossible to keep his promises. And in fact, go read the Bible and you will see God intentionally, again and again and again, sets it up so that it will be impossible for his promises to be kept. And then he keeps them. Abraham and Sarah were promised a child, but they were old, advanced in years. As Hebrews 11 puts it so well, they were as good as dead. And then God gave them a child. God promised the Israelites, I'm going to deliver you from Egypt. I'm going to bring you into the promised land. And then he brought them to the edge of the Red Sea with a sea in front of them and an army behind. It was impossible for God to keep his promises. And then God split the sea and brought them through on dry ground. And think of the greatest promise of all. God promised, as we've been seeing in Matthew, that this Jesus is the Messiah. He's the Son of David. He's the purifier of the temple. And he died on a cross. It's impossible that he could be the Messiah. Until 3 days later, God raised him from the dead. You see it? Faith believes that God can and will keep his promises even when he has made it seem that it is impossible. When all appearances say God's promises have failed or will fail, faith says no. God will keep his promise. And therefore, we ask for those promises in prayer. How do we obtain these apparently impossible promises? We do it by prayer. There's really a second if-then statement here in verse 2, if you look closely. Verse 22. It says, and whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. In a sense, he's saying, if you ask for things in prayer, believing, you will receive them. Jesus is requiring us to pray with faith in order to receive the promises. Now, I admit there's some mystery here. This puzzles theologians and commentators because we know that God is sovereign and God is going to do his will. He's going to keep his promises no matter what. And yet, this passage raises a question for us that is raised even more by James chapter 4, verse 2, when it says, you do not have because you do not ask. And so this is the question, do we need to pray or not for God to keep his promises? This, I think, is the answer to this riddle. The same God who sovereignly wills to keep his promises also sovereignly wills that we will pray with faith for those promises, and he will give them in response to our prayers. God will move us to pray for the promises so that we will receive them. And this means that from our perspective, you see, if we do not pray, we will not receive. We obtain the promises by prayer. Do you see how close the connection is here between faith in God's promises and prayer? They're inseparable. Indeed, I think it is right to say for us as Christians, faith and prayer are inseparable. You cannot believe without praying. And if you believe, you will pray. John Calvin puts it this way. He says, to have faith in God means to expect and to be fully assured of obtaining from God whatever we need. And then he says, faith, if we have any, breaks out immediately into prayer and penetrates into the treasures of the grace of God. Faith, if we have any, breaks out immediately into prayer and penetrates into the promises, the treasures of the grace of God. True faith is prayerful. And such prayer, Jesus promises here, is powerful. It obtains what it seeks. It receives the promises of God. Whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. Now, of course, it's impossible to ask with such faith for sinful things, isn't it? Such prayer, if you're asking for something sinful, you're not going to get that. Such prayer does not flow from faith. It will not be granted. James chapter 4 clarifies this for us. James 4:3, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Such asking to gratify our sinful desires, that doesn't receive what it asks for because we ask amiss. But Jesus promises us here, whatever we pray that flows from true faith in God and his promises, he will do for us, understand, no matter how impossible it seems. So now, let's make the rubber meet the road here. Which of the promises of God seem impossible to you today? As impossible as a fig tree withering in a day, or a mountain moving into the sea, or a man crucified, dead and buried, rising on the third day? Which of God's promises seem impossible to you? I can only list a few suggestions and ask you to think more. But maybe it seems impossible to you that God would really keep his promises to be a God to you and to your children after you, even to the extent of bringing back a straying covenant child who wants nothing to do with God. Ask and believe. God will keep his promises. Maybe it seems impossible to you with all the cultural headwinds and corruptions that are out there that Christ really will build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Maybe that seems impossible to you today. Well, ask with faith. He will keep his promise. Maybe it seems impossible to you today that you could really go through the valley of the shadow of death. Your own or a loved one's through the valley of the shadow of death, and you could do that without fearing any evil. Maybe that seems impossible. Ask and believe. He will keep his promise. And to connect all of this with the fig tree, maybe it seems impossible that God will produce real fruit in you. Maybe it seems like there's just no way that I could have a transformed heart that brings forth much fruit. Maybe your fruit is small, your heart is cold, your love and your faith are weak. Or maybe you don't see any fruit at all in yourself, and it seems impossible that God would give you a new heart that loves him and desires to do his will. Well, ask, believing, and you will receive. You see, appearances can be deceiving for good and for ill, but we Christians walk by faith, not by sight. We don't look at appearances, do we? We look to the reality beneath it. We walk by faith, and true faith is fruitful. True faith is prayerful. True faith obtains the promises of God. And so my encouragement to you this morning is to walk by faith and not by sight. In both of these ways, do not trust in outward appearances like a religious hypocrite, but also do not be terrified by outward appearances so much that you doubt God's promises and stop praying. Appearances can be deceiving, but God's word is true. So believe his word with all your heart, abide in Christ, and you will bear much fruit. Abide in him. And ask with faith, and you will see God fulfilling all his promises. Would you pray with me now? Oh, Father in heaven, what a privilege it is to pray to you on the heels of such a promise from Christ. Lord, we could and should go on and on and on asking you to keep all of your promises, but perhaps it is simple enough today to close by asking that you would keep this one promise to us who are in Christ, one promise that contains within it all the blessings of all the other promises. Oh Lord, Be our God and make us your people. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.